Well, good morning. Hey, would you give a warm Mountain View welcome to Sean Tomei while he comes up here? Would you do that? Yeah. Yeah. You're like, why am I clapping for this guy? You haven't even told me anything about him, right? And so look at that. That's because we clapped for you before, because we may not want to clap after. You know what I mean? Something like that. I warned Sean that this is our quiet, reserved, not very verbal, kind of quiet gathering, all right? Actually, I warned him. I said, they are totally different gatherings. But this is Sean, and Sean is the executive director for Expand Network. And Expand Network, he'll share a little bit about it, is important in our history as a church because it's the organization that actually planted Mountain View Christian Church in 1969. They began meeting when the city was only 10,000 people in population. And which is quite remarkable and amazing. And look how Gresham has grown and East County has grown since then. And so this ministry has always been important to us. It's been particularly important to me because when I first became the lead pastor at Mountain View, 13 years ago. That's a long time, all right? 13 years ago, Sean reached out and he said, hey, there's several guys who are youth pastors who became lead pastors. How about I just encourage you? And he came alongside me and encouraged me in ways that I'm very grateful for. And I get to be a part of the Expand board now. And there's another member at Mountain View First Service guy, Bob Davidson, who gets to participate in that. And so we get to be a part of a lot of really incredible work that this ministry is doing. And I am confident that you'll be encouraged by Sean today. So how's that? Now you good. Can clap for him. Yep. Is that all right? There you go.
Thanks, Tom. Well, good morning, church. I think you really should be clapping for how Jesus has just provided such an incredible pastor for Mountain View Christian Church. So, grateful for Tom, not only his leadership, but also he serves on our board with Expand Network, but he's a dear friend and brother as well. So it is a joy and an honor just to be here with you this morning. Thank you for your partnership with Expand Network. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it. If you want to know more, I'm happy to tell you more. But I will tell you this. This year, we're celebrating 70 years of what God is doing. And so our ministry just basically exists. We believe an encounter with King Jesus changes everything. It just changes our own lives. It changes our families and the circles around us. And it changes our everyday-to-day decisions and what we do. And so we get to do three things. God's called us to come alongside and serve leaders to expand God's kingdom. And we get to encourage pastors and make sure that they are prayed for and cared for. And then we also get to do discipleship training. Some of you were part of the discipleship training that we hosted here in the past. And then we get to plant new churches from Portland and beyond into Uganda. And we're just excited about what God is doing. And you have been a significant part of coming alongside Pete and Christy, our newest church planters that are planting in Southeast Portland. So thank you for praying for them and just loving on them and the work that they're doing. So love what I get to do with Expand, but I was even more excited when Tom invited me to come and share with you. Love being part of this church. I was telling Pastor Craig and Tom earlier, just listening to your announcements kind of makes me feel like I'm walking through the Gospel of Luke. And if you know much about the Gospel of Luke, he's always recording about how Jesus is either going to a meal or at a meal or going away from a meal. And so if you love Jesus and like to eat, you are in the right church. I mean, picnic today, picnic next month. I'm assuming that there's probably going to be some type of meal gathering in the next few months as well. So, but Tom invited me to come and share with you this morning in this current series of Through the Waters. And you need to know, I love Jesus, I love my wife, I love my family, and I love the water. Oh my goodness, when Tom shared with me about this series and about what God was doing in the direction that God was leading and the invitation to come and talk with you about Jesus and the kingdom of God with water, I was like, sign me up. this is great. Just so that you know, I was born in February. That makes me a natural Aquarius, right? So I just like, it started from the very beginning with my love for water. As a young child, I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada, and as you do when you're in Las Vegas, you signed up to be a swimmer. And so I swam competitively for years. I spent more time in the water staring at the black lane of the bottom of a pool than I did on land. Any swimmers in here with me? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I was in the water in the morning and then after school and into the evening. We were traveling from, you know, to different places to compete. And I just loved the water. We had a pool in our backyard, and my parents were like, Sean, it's time to get out of the water. And I just loved the water. Then we moved from Las Vegas, Nevada, when I was going into junior high, to the promised land of Southern California. And for those of you that know, there's a little bit more water than just pools in California. And I was quickly introduced and invited to leave a pool deck in a Speedo. Sorry for that image. And I was introduced to the waters of Southern California and the beach and the waves, and it was just amazing. In fact, in seventh grade, I was invited into the principal's office again. And I was like, what did I do this time? And Dad was sitting there in the principal's office. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And so he pulled me out and he's like, hey, I bought you a surfboard. I thought you might just want to go try it out today. And I'm like, count me in. This is great. And from that day on, I have been in love with the ocean and with surfing. During the summers, I was on the 5 a.m. bus and spent all day at the beach and in the water and come home late at night and just repeat again and again. I have four kids. I've taught all four of them how to surf in Oregon, thinking if I teach you how to surf in Oregon, you can surf anywhere in the world. And they have. And just a couple weeks or a month ago, my son and I were in Costa Rica on a surf and serve trip where we got to go and just teach kids how to surf, teach them about Jesus. I mean, I love the waters. Even the 48 degrees in Oregon right now. But when I was 15, I was introduced to a different kind of waters. When I was 15, there was a young lady that I was quite attracted to, and she invited me to go to what she called a high school youth retreat where you got to learn how to water ski. And I was like, water? Girls, sign me up. I am going. And I was all stoked, and we had a great time. But it was there that night, and some of you have heard my testimony, there I learned about the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how by believing in Jesus that I could experience not just an eternal life, but an abundant life, and it starts today. And I didn't care anymore about the girls that I was chasing after, and even the other waters. Just for a while, I was dialed in, and I got to just engage with the love of Jesus. And my youth pastor, Pastor Mike, came alongside me and then started, he made a deal with me. He said, I'll teach you how to read God's word and how to pray and follow Jesus if you teach me how to surf. I said, perfect. This is great. And so that's what we did. And then we eventually got to the point of the question about baptism. And he's like, hey, have you thought about being baptized? I was like, well, Mike, I grew up in the Catholic Church where I learned about God, and I have my CCD plaque on my desk to this day of my confirmation. And apparently I was baptized as a little baby where mom and dad baptized me in the Catholic Church. And he invited me into the scriptures to see what baptism means for myself. And I walked through the process, and I was so excited of what I came to understand, that baptism was an invitation to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus, with the family of God, and to be just on mission for him. And so I came home and told mom and dad, I'm so excited, I'm going to get baptized. Mom and dad said, no, you're not. You have already been baptized as a young boy. So I went back to my youth pastor. I'm like, okay, Pastor Mike, this is what's going on. I understand what I believe baptism for myself according to the scriptures, but mom and dad say, no, what do I do? He said, right now you're under mom and dad's household. You obey your parents until you're 18, and then you make your own decision. Well, a couple months later, mom and dad approached me and said, we see that this Jesus life is for real in you, and we see that you are wanting to live for Jesus, and we will support you being baptized. And so as you do in Southern California at a church plant, I got baptized in a hot tub in the backyard of someone's house. Tom was asking, why not in an ocean? I didn't know I could do it in the ocean. Dad was the first one to step out and to hug me. And as I began to follow Jesus, and as Pastor Mike wrapped his arms around me and started to teach me about what it means to be with him, become like him, and do what he wants me to do, one day we ended up in my bedroom, which in Southern California, I lived in my garage, and I had a big screen TV and a pool table and a Nintendo 64. I had the room in high school out in the garage. And Pastor Mike walks in, and as he walks in, he sees upon the wall Miss January through Miss December hanging up on my wall, along with some other posters that you just wouldn't want hanging in your room. And Pastor Mike began to explain to me that when you choose to follow Jesus, and there's nothing magical about baptism, but that was this indicator, Sean, that you are dying to yourself and becoming a new person to live a transformed life with the Spirit of God that leads you into a different type of lifestyle. And Pastor Mike did not shame me. He did not guilt me. He put his arm around me, and he loved me, and he helped me walk towards life transformation, leaving a life of pornography to a life of abundant in God's design. And that all came through the Spirit of God and the family of God. And the lesson that God taught me from that day is that the gift is the Spirit of God with the family of God introduced me to a life of personal transformation to become like Jesus. Now listen, church, for the past 7 weeks, you have been on a journey of tracing through the waters all throughout the scriptures, beginning in Genesis 1 with the creation of the world, to Noah and the flood, to the journey through with the Israelites and the Red Sea, and then back through the waters of the Jordan, the waters in the Psalms and in the prophets, and then the story of Jesus stepping into the waters of baptism and then eventually to the cross. And the consistent pattern that has been presented to you over the last several weeks is that God rescues and then people fail, God delivers, and then the drift of God's people all over again. And through the series, we have seen the waters as a metaphor that they have judged, that they have delivered, and they have cleansed. But so far up to this point, they have not been able to transform the human heart. And that's where we are today. Through the waters with the Spirit of God. So here's the big idea that we're chasing after this morning. As Jesus followers, you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. As we navigate through the waters of everyday life together in biblical community. I'll read it one more time just to let it set in. It's a lot of words. As you and I follow Jesus, you and I have been given the gift and the power of the very presence of God to transform our hearts and lives as you and I navigate through the waters of everyday life. And it happens together with one another in a biblical Jesus community. The Spirit of God does what the water alone could never do. The Spirit of God transforms our hearts and then births a new people, a Jesus community, who don't just pass through the water, but live differently on the other side. In other words, through the birth and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of King Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, together with the church family, the pattern is now broken. The question that arises when we look at something like this, for all of us in the room, no matter where you're at with Jesus this morning, if you're just checking out Jesus for the first time, you're welcome here. If you're following Jesus for a long time, you're welcome here. But the question hits all of us. Where are we trying to navigate the waters of life transformation with our own power in isolation versus relying on the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit within a biblical community? Where, church, in your life, relationally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, socially, where in your life are you navigating the waters of life transformation right now? And the enemy would love for you and I to do this with the mindset that we can do it in our own power and strength and do it in isolation. And I don't need to bring it into the light and surface with anyone else. But the gospel tells us that the power of God comes through the Spirit of God in biblical community, out of darkness into light, out of isolation into community with the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. And I'll be honest with you, we're just going to let the Word of God be the Word of God and get the main story out of what is taking place in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see this. Jesus' story, and then the church's story, and then land with our story. Sound good? Let's remind ourselves of Jesus' story. A couple weeks ago, if you were present with us, Pastor Tom led us through a message reminding us that Jesus himself stepped into humanity, stepped in line into the Jordan rivers to be baptized by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Matthew records for us, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at the moment heaven was opened, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus steps into the waters of baptism, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that was present from the beginning, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus and hears these words, "You are my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased with you." And from there, if you just journey through the Gospel of John, John reminds us of some of the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples, that the same Holy Spirit that came upon him is going to be the same Holy Spirit that's going to fall upon them. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus telling his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you for how long? Forever. And it is the Spirit of truth." Listen, church, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. That makes sense if you're not following Jesus. The Spirit of God does not make sense to you. But you know him because he lives with you and he lives in you. Jesus saying, listen, the Spirit of God that came upon me is going to be the Spirit of God that's going to come upon you. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your helper. And then later on, in some of his teachings, he begins to unfold of what the role and the gift of the Spirit would actually look like. The Holy Spirit will be the helper and the advocate to come alongside believers as a trusted friend, as a legal defender to offer us strength and comfort. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our reminder, bringing Jesus' teachings back to memory and helps believers apply them daily. The Spirit will be the Spirit of truth, guiding us into a deeper understanding of God's Word and keeps us anchored in His truth. The Holy Spirit will be the one that convicts, shines a light on sin and righteousness, and brings people towards repentance and freedom and clarity rather than shame. And the Holy Spirit will be the source of power, will equip followers with boldness, spiritual gifts, inner transformation to love others and share the faith of Jesus with others so we can see the kingdom of God come. As Jesus followers, church, you and I have the same power and the gift of the Holy Spirit that can transform our hearts as we navigate through the waters of everyday life. Jesus was saying, it's coming to you too. But transformation does not take place by our own power. It comes by the Spirit. And this is exactly what Luke records for us in Acts chapter 2 in the story of the birth of the first century church. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to start with us in Acts chapter 1 and remind us of what Jesus remind his apostles. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 1, verse 1, he reminds the apostles. Luke is writing to Theophilus. He says, in my form of book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, because John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with who? The Holy Spirit. So then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it finally going to happen? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth, into Gresham in 2026. Jesus was reminding them that the gift of the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. They will receive power to be witnesses and then to live a transformed lives and to see a transformed culture, which leads us to Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to read it through the entire chapter to see this point that Luke makes for us this morning. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes. Now, the Pentecost was also known as the Harvest Feast. And originally, it was a major Jewish agricultural festival known as the Feast of the Weeks or Shavuot. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover to give thanks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Today, Pentecost is a major religious holiday celebrated 50 days after Easter Sunday, and it marks the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, empowering them to spread the gospel, and because of this, it's widely considered as the birthday of the church. So Acts chapter 2, this is what Luke records. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with who? the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God enabled them to do so. Verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And then Luke begins to just list out all the different ethnic backgrounds. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what in the world is going on? What does this mean? Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, these guys have had a little bit too much wine. And then Peter shares the message and addresses the crowd. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you that live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I'm about to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is actually what was spoken through the prophet Joel thousands of years ago. Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Peter's saying, listen, the Spirit of God is coming for everybody. Everybody's included. I will show wonders in heavens above, signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And Peter says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel, my friends, is for everybody. And the Spirit of God is not just for Jesus, not just for the apostles, but it's coming for everybody. So he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter just lays out the gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and how it has been part of the plan since day one. And then it refers to Psalm 16 with King David, where King David said, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life which you fill me with joy in your presence. And now Peter goes in and explains what happened to King David. So, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Meaning David was not talking about himself. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out on what you now see and hear. Peter is saying, listen, this is what's happening. The Spirit of God that Jesus received, the Spirit of God that Jesus talked about coming, it is coming, it is here. David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, therefore, with everything that has just been recorded of Peter's sermon, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the Master and he is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the one that the prophets have been talking about for years and people have been waiting for. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They were cut to the heart, and they were responding with, okay, what does that mean for us now? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of whom? The Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter invites them to repent. That is an old military term where you're walking one way and you make 180 degrees and you start walking this way. It is an invitation to stop living by your own power, by your own strength, in isolation, and to turn to God in community with the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiving us of all of our sins. It's an invitation to turn away from ourselves and to turn back to God. And he says, repent in the name of Jesus Christ. And this reminder, your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're now a brand new creation. The old is gone, then the new has come. Our sins are removed as far as from the east as from the west. And then he says, be baptized. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, church, there is nothing magical about the waters of a baptistry, whether they are in a church building or in the backyard of someone's hot tub or out in the ocean. There's nothing magical about the waters. It's this invitation that you and I get to come and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus, where we die to ourselves and then we're raised up with a new life in Christ to live a new transformed life. And as a reminder that we're no longer doing it with our own power and strength, it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which then leads us into community. Baptism, and Pastor Tom will go more into this next Sunday with you, but baptism is not only an invitation to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also an invitation to identify with the family of God as we follow King Jesus together. And it's an invitation to be sent out to live on mission to continue to see the kingdom of God come here on earth as it would be in heaven. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. If that's something that you are thinking about or have questions about, make sure you go talk to one of the pastors about what that means to take next steps. But I want you to see what takes place next. Verse 40, with many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And he tells us those who accepted his message were what? They were baptized. You see this pattern all throughout the book of Acts. The gospel is presented, people repent, confess, they're baptized, and live a life of obedience. Those who were baptized were about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and most likely Luke is only recording men, not including women or children. And then watch what takes place next. Please note, it's not a, I'm good with Jesus, and I don't need anything else. Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to prayer. Church, we live in a culture today, especially in the Northwest, that just says, you know what? I'm good, me and Jesus, we got this. I don't need the church community. And it's a lie. Biblically, it was never about just being in your own relationship with Jesus. It was always about being in relationship with Jesus in community. Luke tells us everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus invites us into a relationship with him and a relationship to the community. As I invite Pastor Tom to come up and to lead us into some application, let me just share how we're seeing this take place. Some of you know with the work that Tom and I do with Expand Network moves beyond Portland and into the country of Uganda. And years ago, there was an opportunity to start bringing the gospel to a prison in Uganda. And so the churches there that we work with, they were intentional about going into the prisons and helping present the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of those men who received Jesus was named Sam. Sam was serving a 10-year sentence. This was year 5. He came to the Lord, and then Sam then became known as Pastor Sam within the prison. And Pastor Sam began to lead people to Jesus and to disciple them, to disciple others. 5 years later, Sam is released from prison and comes to our ministry. We take Sam through biblical training, and he becomes one of our supporting pastors. And the government of Uganda reaches out and says, whatever took place in that prison, would you help make that take place in the other 10 prisons that we have? The government. And so this year alone, the team has now been going into the other 10 prisons and sharing Jesus with the inmates. And as of right now, there have been over 500 women and men that have received and placed their faith in Jesus. But it created a problem. Because the scriptures call us to receive Jesus, to be baptized into community. And so this year, the team has now established a plan on how to go back and visit the other 10 prisons and to create an opportunity for the women and men to be baptized. So far, they've been to 4, and over 125 people have been baptized since January. And what has taken place is that they go into the prison, and one strategy they had was to take an old 500-gallon drum and cut it in half and fill it with water so women and men could identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The other prison they went in to, and they took some shovels and they dug ditches for hours and then took a blue tarp and laid it down and filled it with water and invited women and men to come and to be baptized. We're working with the existing churches now so that when these prisoners come out, that we can connect them to a biblical community, because life transformation doesn't happen just alone with Jesus. It happens in community. But then we have another issue, because some of these women and men will never leave those four walls. And so this January, we're going back and we're training the prison leaders on how to create biblical community within the four walls of those 11 prisons. Because as Jesus followers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and as we navigate through the waters of everyday life. But church, it is to be done in biblical community, not in isolation. Amen? So let me circle back around to the question where we started. Where are we trying to navigate the waters of life transformation with our own power and in isolation versus submitting ourselves to the love and the grace and the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and being authentic and vulnerable to the biblical community around us? Isn't God's timing amazing? Tom and I have had this on the calendar for months. My wife and I put our youngest daughter on a plane Friday morning at 5 a.m. to go to Mexico City to study abroad for the next 4 months. And we're stoked for her. But as that was happening and God had me in this passage, He was reminding me, your daughter is not alone. I'm there with her, and I've got a whole body of Christ around her. And you know what? You and your wife, you're not alone. I'm with you, and I've got a whole family of God wrapping their arms around you as well. And so, church, on my heart this morning as driving over here, I'm like, Lord, is there anything specific that needs to be said? And this phrase came out. You are not alone. Because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done and the promise of the Spirit of God and the beautiful gift of the family of God, church, you do not have to be alone. So, Pastor Tom, will you come and just bring us into time of communion and application?
Well, so this time, I don't know if you know this or not, but our response time is pretty intentional. And we just keep doing it. And some of you are like, why do they keep doing that? And we just keep doing it because at some point it's going to click and it's going to work, right? And for a lot of you, it has. But we, years ago, moved our communion tables. We put one over there, one over here, one back there, and one up in the balcony. And the reason we did that was because we understood that, yes, there's an individual element, a vertical element, where Jesus and I are doing some work, right? There might be some things that I need to be reminded that I'm forgiven for, or I need to be reminded that Jesus, he died, but he was buried, but he rose again. I might need to be reminded of some individual work between Jesus and I, and that's best manifested together in community. And so there's this vertical piece, and then there's this horizontal piece. And so we encourage you, and we've said this a lot, grab a communion cup, break the bread, drink the cup, and remember. And if you can, do that individually and then move into community with the person sitting next to you or a group of people around you and sharing that together, there is something incredible about it. And then we typically have a prayer time. Or we have some exercise that we do. We have you fill out a card and bring it together and pile them down. Or we invite you to be a part of prayer time. And why do we do that? We do that because sometimes you walk into this building and you feel alone, you feel unseen, you feel unloved. And I want you at Mountain View, if you walk through our doors, I want you to be seen. And I want you to be reminded that you are loved and that you're known. And if you're at Mountain View and you're trying to hide, I tell people, this might not be the church for you. Like, we're going to hunt you down. We're going to find you. And some of you like to move around and try to be unseen, right? And I've had people move up into the balcony, and it's like, I see you, right? We want you to be seen. And so we invite during this prayer time, as often as we can. And we say, listen, maybe you're carrying a burden. And burdens make us feel alone. They do. And we think nobody else could possibly understand. Nobody could possibly carry this with me. And we say, that's not true. That is the scheme and the lie of an enemy who's trying to convince you that you're alone and by yourself, and it's not true. A couple weeks ago, we had a gal during our prayer time, just go stand right over there. She was the only one, first service. And I saw a lady over here come out and walk all the way over. And I was standing right over there, and I watched this lady put her arm on this other gal's shoulder, and the gal just went, I'm like, that's biblical community. I don't have to understand the baggage you're carrying. I don't have to understand the burden, but I can definitely help you carry that to the cross where you can leave it. So some of you have worries and stresses, and it's a beautiful moment for you just to bring those. Some of you just need to admit, I feel alone, and need to be reminded that you're not. And some of you, you have a sin that really, the pattern that we've been learning and through the waters over and over, the pattern stinks. Right? You've been delivered, and then you go right back to it. And how many of you are frustrated with that? Paul said it. He said, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? That's the question. But man, let's bring that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to break the bread. We're going to drink the cup. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us, that he ultimately gave us what we were needing most, and that was life. And so we're going to eat this, we're going to drink, we're going to commune by ourselves and together. And then I'm going to invite you into a prayer time. So for now, there's a table back there, one over here, one up in the balcony. Share in communion. You're free to go. Thank you.